right, you all may be seated. Well, this morning, we are really blessed that we have a guest speaker this morning. He was our guest speaker at our men's conference yesterday and Friday night, and it was a fantastic time. The Lord moved and did some great things in the midst of the hearts of those that were here, and I being one of those, and so I'm very grateful to that. But I took advantage of Pastor X, and I told him he couldn't fly out of town until he came and shared with us this morning. And I know that's good, because there were so many ladies that told me, they said, "Oh man, we'd like to have been there. We'd like to have heard X teaching." And so this morning, we are blessed to have Pastor Xavier Reese from Calvary Chapel, Pasadena. He just goes by X. And so, Pastor, would you come up? Please welcome him.
Bless you, brother. Bless you. Good morning. What a privilege it is to be here. Thank you for inviting me, and it's always a joy to go to other places and see what God has done. And how he continues to work through his spirit. People from other parts of the country, depending where you're coming from, they have different perspectives about the church and people and all that. But we're all the same. The only thing is some churches have a bigger number of sinners than others. That's all, okay? But we all are redeemed, and we're worshiping the Lord, and we just thank him so much for the things he provides. You guys have an incredible place here. Just the Lord has blessed you. And that means he knows what he's doing. And that means he's directing and guiding, and he's going to take care of all that. I got saved in 1973. I was only 23. I used to have hair, no more. And God has just blown us away in the things that he's done. But the blowing away and the miracles and the incredible work that God does never always limited to bigness or to greatness or to famous or to all this. Give you a little example. We had a funeral, and you know, with all this COVID and everything, we're limited in everything we can do, so we're trying to meet the needs of the people and that. And we had a funeral for this person, and as person's walking out, I was in the back with my sister Mario and that, and the girl comes up to us, a young woman, maybe about her late 20s or early 30s, and she goes, are you related to Raul Reese? I go, "Yeah, I'm his brother." She goes, "You belong to a famous family." We all belong to a famous family, the family of God. Never a man. Never. Okay? I know my brother. Okay? But we get this perspective, and we thank God for what God does in people's lives. But it's the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. And whenever you start transferring that to a pastor, to a person, to anything else, you are off the wall. You're not worshiping your Lord anymore. We thank God for the pastors that are faithful. We thank God for the people that come and clean the church and just the service they do. And now we are just so blessed. But it's always because of the Lord Jesus Christ, what has done in my life. And I can't encourage you enough in that. But thank you very much for having me. I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to read the text, because I'm not going to mess it up from what the little girl read. I taped it. I'm taking it home for my grandkids. It's great. Lord, we worship you. We thank you for your grace, your love, your goodness, how good you are to us, Lord. Thank you for just the work you've done through Bob, Lord, and just the elders and all the people here. How you bless them, providing a place, taking care of them, using them as a light and salt to the area, Lord. We pray that you would just bless them. Bless your word now, Lord, we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we will be looking at Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45, as I said, in a beautiful reading of the little girl. And the message entitled, "The Secret of Greatness." You know, one day a young man went up to the pulpit, And he was all confident and everything else. He had studied his text, and he was just going to nail that thing. And he got up there and began and presenting himself, and all of a sudden he started stumbling and kind of losing his train of thought and all that. And when he got done, he just closed it, and he came down just with his head bowed and all that. And Mr. Spurgeon went up to him and said, "Listen, if you would have gone up the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up. Pride and humility are as opposite to each other as sin and holiness. Pride will cause us to sin, while humility will guard against that pride, that humility stand before the Lord." And every one of us, regardless of how long we walk with God, we have a sin nature that is alive now as it was when we first got born again. But by the grace of God, we have the divine nature that we're able to override that. Much like an airplane, you know, we'll be going to the airport and they're going to put us on that plane, and they have the nerve to put all kinds of people in it and then heavy baggage under it and then send it down this runway. And then it takes off and it's sustained in the air. Why? Because there's a law of aerodynamics that's being applied that overrides and is greater than the law of gravity. But if any time that pilot thinks, you know, I think gravity's gone, all he has to do is pull back those throttles. He quickly found out it has not. It's always been present. But there's a greater principle that's overriding that. It's willing to destroy everything. And that's God's grace to give us a divine nature to escape the corruption of this world, as Peter says. And every one of us, wherever God has saved us from, we look back and we could see 5, 10, 15, 20, 40, 50, or whatever it is as you walk with God, how messed up you would be, the bad choices you would have made, the heartache you would have brought to yourself and everybody else. And you'd have to worship him. It's always his grace, always his grace. So let's look at this interesting section of the Gospel of Mark where the Lord provides for us the secret of greatness through three movements. As has been read, let me give you the three movements. First, we have the seeking of greatness in verse 35 to 37. Second, we have the reproof for seeking greatness in verse 38 to 40. And then third and last, the principles of serving greatness, which comes in 41 to 45. We begin here with the seeking of greatness, 35 to 37. Notice in 35 and 36, James and John sought Jesus for greatness because of pride. Jesus just mentioned his death and resurrection for the third time. From the time that Jesus began to declare his death and resurrection, it was up at Caesarea Philippi. From that point on, he's walking 6 months under the shadow of the cross. Right there, Peter says, "By the revelation of the Father, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed thou art, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood is not revealed to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, the rock of the confession, I'm the Son of the living God. And your name is Petro, small stone. The Petra is that I'm the Son of the living God. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And I can just see Peter turn around to the, because they're up in the Mount of Transfiguration, right? They're going to be up there, there before they go up. And I can see him turn around to all the rest of the disciples and go, "Me. The Father revealed it to me." And then Jesus says, "I'm going to go by the way. I'm going to Jerusalem to die and be crucified by the elders." And Peter says, "Oh, my dead body." Jesus rebukes him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He receives revelation from the Father, and 1,000 seconds later, just immediately, here he's in the flesh. He says, "You do not discern the things of God from the things of man." We think that we know better than God at times, and we don't know at all. We figure out in our mind and logical, "I don't know why God's doing this. I don't know why this. I don't know what that. I don't know why God happened this. Why?" And then as time runs, then we find out down the road the wisdom of God. They had been chosen to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, as you remember, Peter, James, and John, in chapter 5 of Mark, verse 37. They had also been chosen for the Mount of Transfiguration I mentioned in Mark 9:2. And at this point, they conclude that they are a little more special than the rest of the apostles. Okay? Because he certainly chose us, right? So he must know that we're more faithful. And so pride comes in and they seek this petition. In fact, in Matthew 20, verse 20 to 22, we have the same account. And they ask their mommy to come with them. Because, you know, Jesus can't say no to mommies, right? He rebukes them. He puts them down the same way. And we finagle. We try to work things out and everything. I'm sure you can look back on your life. Thank God that Jesus said no to some of your dumb requests that you thought were awesome prayers. And you say, thank God he didn't give it to me. James and John sought for power and prestige. It's in verse 37. To sit on your right hand implies privilege and power. Webster's dictionary defines power and the ability or capacity to exercise control and authority. Did they have it? No. Did they want it? Yes. Who are these guys? Part of the Dirty Dozen. Were they servants? No. Not one of them were servants until the day of Pentecost. You see, right now at this point, they know Jesus is going to Jerusalem. In the Jewish mind, they only know the present age, the evil age. And the age to come is when God comes back to destroy the powers of the world and set up the kingdom and fulfill the covenant of Israel. They never saw the church age. And so they want to get their bid in. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to knock off Rome. Hey, bro, let's get in. Right, left hand. Those other clowns, they're not as committed as us. Whoa. I know you don't think like that, but I do. That's our flesh. It's ever present. In your glory implies prestige. Webster defines prestige as prominence or influential status achieved through success, renown, or wealth. Did they have it? No. Did they want it? Absolutely. That's why they came first. You guys remember a guy named Haman? Who saw greatness through pride in the Old Testament, thinking himself to be of all. He declared what was done, and he walked in, and the king, he says, what would you do if you were king to the man you want to honor? He said, well, I would put him, dress him with this, that, give him the horse, and take him around, say, and just parade him around all the city. He says, great, go do this to Mordecai. Pride, sooner or later, will hang you. It will destroy you. Because the longer we run down this road of pride, the harder our heart gets and the blinder our eye and the deafer our ear to the things of God. Because we're in control. I know better than God. Sometimes we have the wrong concept of the kingdom, thinking it's a place to be acknowledged as great. And yet as we read the Gospels, as we read the epistles, Jesus is the greatest example of servant of all. I mean, he's God who became man and came down to die for the sins of the world. He washed feet. He cried. And yet here we are, mortal sinners, and we think more highly of ourselves at times than we should, because it's ever present. It's only as I walk with the Lord, I stay in the Word, I stay in prayer, I stay in fellowship, I stay in serving the Lord, then I keep looking at the Word, which reflects and gives me a good picture of me. It's a mirror. Yes, I was telling all the men here that you ladies, you guys love your mirrors because they're very faithful. They're very true. They don't lie. And you looked at that mirror this morning, ladies, and you looked at it and you fixed everything up and all that. And then when you got in the car, the first thing you did, you look here. And before you got out of the car, you looked again, okay? Because you trust your mirror. The Bible's the same way. You look into it, it'll show you exactly who you are. The Bible does not lie to you. You know why? Because God loves you. When you love someone, you don't lie to them. You're truthful. Jesus is always truthful to us. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Sometimes we're given privileges by God as Christians that can cause us to be lifted up in pride, depending on our prestige and misuse our power. I've been in ministry since 73. I was born again. We were in ministry right away, but I was in full-time ministry by 3 years after that. And so you're talking about 47 years, and I've been with the Calvaries from the beginning, and they were just insignificant and just starting to grow, and God did a great work, and I've seen a lot of things. People got caught up in pride. They start believing their own press, their own fame. And though God may continue to use them, that doesn't matter. You can see those who remain humble before the Lord, those who are servants, and those who get beyond it and they want to be served. As long as we're human, that potential exists all the time. And we are the first to be on guard on that. And God gives us wives, and wives gives husbands to keep each other in check. Two's better than one. Always. Two's better than one. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. That's not maybe. That's guaranteed. It's not if, it's when. And so the seeking of greatness reveals pride. People can try to spin it. People can try to explain it, justify it. But the bottom line, pride. Now notice, secondly, it becomes the reproof for seeking greatness in verse 38 through 40. Jesus in 38 says that they did not know what they asked. And the word asked in the Greek there is an indicative middle voice, and the middle voice represents the person always doing the action. In this case, it's for self-seeking interests. You can't get away from it. The heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked above all things, Jeremiah 17:9 says. Straight across the board. It doesn't matter who we are. And so the heart is who I really am. The soul is comprised of intellect, emotion, and will. The spirit is the real me. When I was a non-believer, my spirit was dead. So I led body, soul, spirit dead. The body was the instrument of all my intellect, emotion, and will, my own decisions, my own desires, everything that attracted me. That's it. And then I got born again, and we get flopped right side up now. Now our spirit is uppermost, alive. Our body is the instrument for the glory of God, the temple of God. And our soul, intellect, emotion, and will is subject to the Word of God. With the new divine nature, and we can glorify Him. And so we don't yield to those things. We don't give or cater to those things. And we're different as men and women. We all have intellect, emotion, and will for the soul. But you ladies, you have greater highs and greater lows emotionally. Now, we as guys, we're not that bright. We don't know why it works, but we know it works. And we can work you like a yo-yo emotionally in the fallen state. Oh, I thought you loved me. And guys get over on girls because of emotional manipulation. Now, as a Christian, I don't do that. I don't abuse my wife emotionally. I don't manipulate her. And if I don't check myself, she'll check me, because we're both Christians, right? And so now, ladies, you make your decisions based on the will of God, the Word of God, not your emotions, not your feelings. Even the kids know this, though they don't understand it. Dad says, no, you can't do that. They go, Mom, Dad says, And so sometimes the enemy also comes within the home and works through the kids to divide husband and wife, right? It's amazing. And so now, being born again, we can understand the dynamics of our nature. And now we can live victoriously, looking to the Lord, trusting the Lord, depending on the power of the Spirit of God, obeying the Word of God, the will of God, and receiving the benefit of that over and over again. Now, still in 38 there, Jesus asked, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with?" The cup here represents the experience of the cross, the agony, the sufferings. Psalm 23:5, Psalm 78:5, and others. I mean, he's going to die. It's right all over their head. Jesus never mentioned his death without his resurrection from Caesarea Philippi and down. Never. All they heard was the reigning. They didn't receive the resurrection. They said, "Well, you're going to die. What do you mean die? I can't figure this out." Because they had the Jewish mind. The baptism identified with his sorrows, his death. You read Psalm 22, Psalm 69:15, and others. Because he came to die for the sins of the world. They represented without hesitation his sufferings and agony. But without hesitation also, what was their response? "Can you drink of the baptism?" "Yes." Arrogant pride. "Yes, we can." All right. Allow me some liberty here. All right, so Jesus says, "Okay, yeah, you guys can have it. John, you have the left. James, you have the right. When we get to Jerusalem." And all of a sudden, Jesus gets arrested. He gets scourged. They too. They hang him on the cross. And instead of the two thieves, you have James and John. And they look over to Jesus and say, "Lord." And Jesus says, "What did you have in mind?" Wow. You know what these guys did after Jesus was arrested and everything? Whew, thank God he didn't say yes. Man. Look at 39. Jesus prophesied that indeed they both would drink the cup in the baptism. As you know, James was killed by the sword in Acts 12:1-2. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Tradition tells us after he was boiled in oil and didn't die. So you find him giving his testimony for the sufferings of Christ in Revelation 1:9. So here Jesus is prophesying about them. They have no idea. Then in verse 40, Jesus said, "The Father will determine who gets that privilege." Because remember, Jesus was subject to the Father in the plan of redemption. Jesus never did anything on his own. He got up and prayed to the Father every day in the morning, different times. And he came directed by the Father because he came as the last Adam, right? Now, the first Adam failed. Jesus, the last Adam, never call him the second Adam. If you call him the second Adam, there's a potential for a third, a fourth, and a fifth. You can call him the second man, but not the second Adam. First Adam failed, though he did not have to fail. He chose to fail. The last Adam came to demonstrate that the first Adam shouldn't have failed, could have not failed, but chose to fail, but that he was going to not fail and redeem mankind. Identical. Jesus had to have been identical to the first Adam in every way before the fall. Otherwise, there was no real test and no real victory. Very, very important. And so Jesus is doing everything by the direction and the will of the Father. He said, "I do always do please the Father." Wow, which of us could say that? None of us. But he came to demonstrate that as he, being God, who became man, depended on the Father from day to day for everything he did, that now he gave us a pattern, a model, and a way to imitate him, that we depend on the Father. We go to the Father, to the Son, because he gave us a chain of command. "And that day you'll ask me nothing. Ask the Father in my name," that he would direct and guide us through his word, so that we do his will and please him and not our own selves. Incredible. Jesus was always subject in the Father's will as the one that was honored always. D.L. Moody once said, quote, "The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves." Excellent. And he was a model of that also. The late pastor Chuck Smith was an excellent model of that. As I watched him through what's well, been now 7 years since he's been gone, he died on the 3rd of October 2013, right on my son's birthday. Never forget it. And every time he demonstrated his servant attitude at the conferences everywhere, from the pulpit. And that's what he taught, and that's what he expected of all those that God brought to him and all that. Some obey, some don't. Some begin well and don't finish well. Some begin not so well and they get it on the way out. The potential, the dynamics of all that is personally and individually, though we're a corporate body of believers, their individual obedience that goes on. And somehow, in some way, we do affect the body as a whole, one way or another, and certainly we affect our wives, our husbands, or our children. And men, you are the heads of your home. You have an awesome responsibility because God will hold me responsible for my children. Now my children are older, they're 43, 45. My grandkids are 26, 18, 14, and 13. But still, God holds me responsible for what I did in raising my children. What I allowed, what I didn't allow, how I handled it, how I treated my wife. I will have to give an account to that because I am the head of the home. Not the dictator of my home, not the idiot of my home, but the type of Christ. To love my wife as Christ loved the church. To care for her, to be there for her. To minister unto her. Because two is better than one. And in doing that, I'm giving also a pattern to my son and my daughter on what it is to be a husband and wife, and what it is to be a Christian husband more than anything. And they have no excuse when they leave the home. Now I've had the privilege to see it now handed down to my grandchildren, their mom and dad. What a blessing that is. I just grew up as a pagan Catholic, running the streets. Doing what I wanted. What a great blessing to see my children didn't have to be raised like that, or my grandchildren. But they still have a choice. They you can raise your children, and they can decide, and they say, you know, forget you. And all you can do is pray for them and stand fast and hold the mark. One of the greatest tragedies that I've seen lately in the past 15 years is that as children rebel against the Lord or they go into more liberal theology in churches, the parents follow. Parents, ladies and gentlemen, you are a lighthouse. You are ever fixed. You are there to warn those ships that will be in the storms in danger, your children. You stand fast. You follow Jesus. You stay strong. And praying for them. And they're going to have to make a decision whether they respond to that light or not. But you do not move. God loves your children more than you do, guaranteed. So you be faithful to God. It'll all work out one way or the other. At times we are unaware that our position is out of self-interest and benefit in spite of our certainty that it's not. And then God allows time to run and he reveals our heart and we go, oh man. Or we get confronted. So God deals with us differently. Sometimes he'll humble us alone. And sometimes he'll humble us before people. But he knows what's best. This is the practice and tendency of our sin nature, to be noticed, exalted, until the Holy Spirit convicts us and pierces us. And that's why we need to stay in the word, prayer, and fellowship, and serving the Lord and each other. So important. At other times, we are reproved by God because we start complaining about the cup and the baptism he's given to us. Oh, Lord, let me have this. Okay, you want it? I'm going to give it to you. Oh, Lord, why did you give it to me? Sometimes he'll withhold it to protect us and reveal our heart. And other times he'll give us over to it to chasten us. He's sovereign. He knows what's best. God is able to see my birth into the kingdom and millions of years into the reigning of him in the eternal glory. All at one time. He's all-knowing. Can't learn anything. Can't increase. Can't decrease. God's never said to an angel, I didn't know he was going to do that. What better hands can you entrust yourself to? The one who has everything in his mind. He knows everything. He can't hide. Remember, Jesus said, you want to be my disciple. First thing he says, deny yourself. That means lose sight of yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Everybody who lived in the days of Jesus understood a cross. It meant that when you went to that place of crucifixion, you were never coming back. As that person was carrying the cross, he saw his family on the side. They said, oh, I'll be back Monday. There was no Monday. They were never coming back. So I died in 1973 in July. That was my death date. I need to remember that all the time. Certainly the early church recognized that as they didn't dare to betray Jesus, that if they just burned a pinch of incense and say Caesar's Lord, they wouldn't be killed or beheaded. They could go do whatever they want, but they couldn't do that. They couldn't say Caesar's Lord. Certainly the Christians could just give that allegiance to Caesar and not be cast into the lions. But they didn't. They remembered they died when they accepted Christ. And for me to die is gain. The minute I give him my last breath, I'm instantly present before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:1-8. Twice he says, you're never found naked. Instantly present. Do I believe that? Do I believe the word of God? If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, and you're concerned about death, let me suggest that the best thing to do is to talk to someone who's come back from the dead. There's only one, Jesus Christ. If you're going to buy a house, you want to buy someone that knows about realty and how to look at things, and the plumbing and the kitchen, the bathrooms, most important, the roof, and stuff like that. So that you go into it with accurate information, right information, so you make the best decision. Allah's still in the grave, Buddha, Krishna. No one has ever risen from the dead except Jesus Christ. So it's best to ask him. Now, too often we desire the position because of who we know. And so God raises you up in the Lord, and all of a sudden, you know, maybe you're friends with the pastor, or you've always known him before, whatever. And you think, well, yeah, great, he'll make me his assistant. No. It doesn't work like that. And sometimes churches and movements get turned to that. They get turned around. And they become like corporations or like business buddies. God help that pastor. We allow God to raise people up from the body. We allow God to anoint and look at it. And everybody on staff at Pasadena, they were all raised up from the body. My assistant Mario used to be a taper. Tony used to be a painter. Henry's back there. He used to work at the Greek Theater for concerts and everything. And on, I can just name them all. God raised them up. God anointed them. And we just say, oh, go for it. And God puts it all together. We're all shocked that people keep coming. We're all shocked that it's still working. We're all shocked completely that just God's faithfulness to just provide all these years. Because it's His church. And the numbers mean absolutely nothing, ladies and gentlemen. God can provide with two people as well as 2,000. God's not up there saying, oh man, how am I going to do this? I don't know. These guys aren't working hard enough and all that. The gates of hell will not prevail against His church. So we have to remember, it's His church. He can do with it whatever He wants. God places the gifts and disperses the gifts that are declared in Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and Romans 12, as He sees fit. He knows which gifts are best in your life. You need to identify them. Your pastor does not tell you what gifts you have, or your elders. You have to go to the God and say, Lord, what is my gift? And you seek Him. Paul said, what would you have me to do, Lord? And He directs and guides you. And He puts the church together. And He takes care of it. And it flows like a well-oiled machine. Now, we're still dealing with people. We're not, you know, gullible thinking, oh, we're just nice, sweet people. No, you just walk in the flesh. You're not that sweet. Listen, real simple. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will walk in the flesh. There's no half between or anything. If I don't walk in the Spirit, man, I am great at the flesh. It just kicks in right now. So God rewards according to our motive, what we do. He's not impressed, I said to the man, how much we do, but how I do it. Is it because I love the Lord and I love the people? Then there's some reward. Very important. He's not impressed with what we do, the amount of it. And so the reproof for seeking greatness is due to self-seeking. He reproves them. Notice third here in verse 41 through 45, you have the principles for servant greatness. In 41, the 12 did not possess servant greatness of themselves. The 10 heard, notice that, and were grieved with James and John. The reason being is because the 2 beat the 10 to it. The 10 had the same thing in mind, but they beat them. All 12 of them. They had discussed who was the greatest already in chapter 9 of Mark 33 to 34. Can you imagine you're walking with Jesus to Jerusalem, right? And you're one of the dirty dozen, and they're looking at each other, and they go, hey, let them go for a little more. You know, get a distance between Jesus and them. And they're going, hey, who do you think's the greatest? As if Jesus doesn't know and can't hear. And when they get to the place, He busts them again. It happens again in John 13. Now, if it appears 3 times, I know they talked about it at least 3,000 times. Amazing. Who are these guys? The Dirty Dozen. Amazing. Notice the world model and practices to rule over and exercise authority over men in verse 42. Those considered great in view of admiration, who they are, how they look, what they've accomplished, their affirmative and assertiveness. The great ones considered from their accomplishments or whatever it may be. And again, there's nothing wrong with recognizing excellence and all that, but we have to be careful that we're not just looking at that as the world does. because the world's looking at excellence and performance to see how they benefit from it and to discard anybody less than that. That's just the way it is. Look at 43 and 44. The kingdom model and practice is given and is completely opposite. It's to serve. The word for serving there is diakonos. It means a waiter on tables. It's the same word that is used for a minister. I am not a reverend. I am a waiter on tables. I serve food. I take food and put it on people's tables. Spiritual food. Okay? A deacon is the same word. This marks the proper view of self. One who serves God and others. And the word slave there is doulos. It means a slave by choice. In other words, God doesn't force you to serve. God doesn't twist your arm. God didn't send the angel squad this morning and said, get in the car, you're going to church. You got up and you said, you know, I need to go worship the Lord. I need to hear from God. I'm going to church. I need to go serve. It's a choice you make on your own. The motive behind that is your love for God. The extension of that is love for people. It's used of Paul for his service to Christ. The word marks the right attitude. As I said, love for God and love for a fellow man. The vertical is the most important, that I'm connected right with God. And when I'm right with God, then the other things are going to flow. But whenever I'm not right with God, nothing will flow down here. Not my relationship with my wife, my kids, anybody else. The vertical is the most important. Then notice in 45, we have the kingdom example is Christ. Jesus came not to serve or to be served. He didn't come to be served. He didn't say, you wash my feet. He didn't say, hey, go get that chair, get it for me. He was a servant. He came to serve. A ransom as we're going to see for many. Again, Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who didn't think of robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and was obedient to the death of the cross. And for that reason, a name has been given to him above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right now, by choice, when he comes back by force for judgment. It's much better to do it now, as I agree with God that I'm a sinner, that my sin condemns me and separates me from God, but that he died for my sin, and if I believe that, and his blood atoned for me, then I can call upon him and he will save me by the grace of God. Wow. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. Why many? Because he knows not all will accept the gospel. God's not willing that any should perish, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9. So God, again, doesn't force anybody to go to heaven. Once again, I told the men, everybody in hell this morning, they're not blaming God. Not one person's blaming God in hell right now. Every one of them know they sent themselves there by rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everybody in heaven right now with him is not boasting they got themselves there. They're looking to Jesus. The decision is made here, ladies and gentlemen, before you give your last breath. Anybody who gives you any hope of salvation after you die is a quack and a deceiver. Absolute liar. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Amazing. And so the kingdom example of Christ is paramount. The word there for ransom is lutron. It means the price of redemption for a slave. It's used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not of silver and gold or traditions of our fathers, but his precious blood. Born of a virgin. First prophecy of the virgin birth is Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Paul interprets it for us in Galatians. Seed as a one. A woman has no seed in herself. She carries the egg. The man provides the seed. And he says he will crush Satan's head. So from Genesis 3:15, he tells you who wins. Jesus does. The redemption at the cross and the resurrection. The Navigators are well known, as you know, for their emphasis on having an attitude of servanthood. Once a businessman asked Lawrence Sanney, then president of the Navigators, how he could know when he had a servant-like attitude. The answer, without hesitation, was by how you act when you are treated like one. Someone walk in the church and say, hey, excuse me, can you bring that chair over here? And you go, who do you think you are? Who do you think I am? Oh, I thought you were a servant. I guess I was wrong. Wow. Interesting, huh? Who's he talking to? His apostles. The ones he chose. He's grooming them, preparing them for his death and resurrection. And then to spend 40 days with them to tell them all the things that they need to know for the coming kingdom and the kingdom here during the church age. And then he ascends on high and he did an incredible work through them. In fact, he chose one to replace Judas Iscariot in fulfillment of Scripture. Sometimes it's taught that that was a mistake because it was by lots. Really? Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 5. It says the 12 being present. It was in fulfillment of Scripture. No mistake. Amazing to me. Man is not a servant by nature, as you know. Romans 3, 10 through 18 speaks about our lostness and our depravity, and none of us can earn salvation. In fact, Isaiah 64:6, it says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. The only ones that translate that accurate and literally, I'm ashamed to say, is Jehovah's Witness. I don't like to call them Bibles, but they're literature. It's the rag, the word for rag there is a menstrual garment. Our righteousness is as filthy garments as that menstrual garment. Wow. Very vivid. You don't display that. You don't boast about that. You get rid of it as soon as you can. Is God trying to insult us? No, he's trying to communicate truth to us. Because we can understand that, you're a druggie, a prostitute, this, that, and, but me, yeah, you too. Everybody's fallen and lost and needs salvation and forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. But not everybody's going to believe that. Not everybody's going to agree with God. And it breaks his heart, but God will not force you to go to heaven. Look around the world. Look where you live. Look at some of your family members, some of our family. Not all of our family members are going to be in heaven. There are some husbands that are not going to be in heaven. There are some wives that are not going to be in heaven. Some of our children are not going to be in heaven, maybe your grandchildren. And then there's other families that are going to be in heaven. Why? Because individually they believe. Not corporately. It's an individual choice. If I don't get on that plane at 5:20, I will not be home. If I want to be home, I need to get on that plane today. It's just that simple. The Christian can only be great if he or she serves. If anyone serves me, then again, he has to deny himself. Lose sight of himself. A servant is not greater than his Lord, John 15:20, right? So if he gave us the example of being God to come and serve man, then that's my pattern. Those are my marching orders. Jesus has left us an example in his steps to follow, 1 Peter 2:21 says. So our pastor, our elders, no one is the example. Jesus is. Now, we hold each other accountable. If you're a non-believer, I'm very gracious to you. I'll evangelize you. I'll tell you all about the Lord, how he loves you. I will not pressure you. I'm going to do all I can to give you the right answers in the Word of God. But if you're a Christian and you're living like a pagan, you're rebellion, you're all mine. I'm coming after you. All right? God loves you. He wants you to walk. He wants you to obey. He wants you to receive the best. So, husband, are you serving your wife, your family? Sometimes we can, and I've seen this through ministry. Men are in ministry all the time. They're not taking care of their home. You got to take care of your home. In fact, the qualifications to stand behind a pulpit is not degrees. It's home. My home. How I treat my wife. How I treat my kids. Whether I mow the lawn, paint the house, beat the dog, and stuff like that. You know what I mean? That's my qualification, not my education. Read the scriptures. So God knows exactly what you have to do to take care of your home, to provide for your home, to do the things you need to. And there's plenty of time to serve the Lord, but you got to live in priorities. As a non-believer, you have all kinds of things. When you become a Christian, you let go of a lot of those things because they're not important no more. They're not priority, right? That's my responsibility. I have to check them off. Wives, are you serving, loving your husband? Taking care of the home, taking care of him, the children. Are you faithful to your husband with the kids? As they haven't been good during the day, and then they could, 5 minutes before dad gets home, oh, mom, please don't tell him I'll do that. One time, my son in high school got in trouble, and I was out, I think it was in Israel or somewhere, and anyway, I came back, and two years telling me, we've had different people live with us, and we had a guy, one of my son's friends, lived with us about 3 years, and Frank says to mom, oh, your mom's cool ex, she's not gonna tell your dad. And Trudy says, that's right, Frank, I'm not gonna tell his dad. X is gonna tell his dad. So ladies, you make sure you're a faithful squealer. Okay? You let him know. You pick the right time, but you let him know, and you don't keep secrets from your husband about the kids. You're telling your kids, you little beggars, you will not divide us. All right? They will work you like a yo-yo, ladies. You be loving, you be faithful, and your home will run well, and you're teaching your children what it is to be a godly mother and a godly wife. Practical stuff. None of us can get away from it. None of us. And if we don't deal with it, we pay for it, don't we? You sow to the flesh, you reap to the flesh. Are you both serving in Christ? Are you both coming to church and serving? There's a time to sit and there's a time to serve. It just works like that. At your house, when your kids are small, mommies, you do everything. You clean, you wash, you this and that, and your husband will help you around different things he can. He does the stuff outside, whatever. Then as the kids start growing up, then they need to pick the stuff out of their own bedroom, right? They need to have their little chores. You clean this bathroom, you clean that bathroom. And as people are growing up, they get responsibility. It's no sweat to keep the house up, right? Keep it clean, everything else, and nobody's getting knocked out, right? Well, it's the same thing in the church, no different. But according to God's calling, according to God's gift, and always motivated by God's love. Always. And if we don't stay concentrated on that, it's easy to get to the place where I think I should be served. Because after all, I walk with God all these years. Listen to me, real simple. There's no seniority in the kingdom of God. No seniority. Let me tell you another thing. The majority is always wrong. 8 got in the boat. The entire world perished. 3 million came out of the Exodus. Only 2 over the age of 20 entered the promised land. You want to follow the majority? Go ahead. The majority is always wrong. Absolutely. You want to follow the Lord. You young people, you're here. You walk with God. Don't just go through motions coming to church. If your heart's not right with God, if you're not walking with God, it'll turn bad on you. More so today. It only takes one bad decision to mess up your life. And once it's done, there's no one doing it. It's done. And so you need to walk with God and tune your ear to Him. So these are the principles of serving greatness. He just lays them out to them. To who? To the 12 apostles. He's preparing them. And God will prepare you for the things He has. Some of you young kids too, you're going to marry somebody one day. I hope you don't choose your wife. I hope you don't choose your husband if you're a young lady. I hope you follow the Lord so He brings them to you. Because if you go out and you're just looking at a face and a body, one of these days you're going to roll over in bed and that's exactly what you're going to have, just a face and a body while being miserable. There's only one thing worse than wishing you were married, is wishing you were single now because you're married. That's much worse. And even if God brings you that right person, and He will, they're sinners. They're going to fail, you're going to fail. You have to be gracious to each other and know that you're there to serve one another in Christ Jesus and to be a light and example to all those around you. It's called a servant, the servant of the cross. So here you have the secret of greatness, of serving one another, as Jesus lays down here these principles. The seeking of greatness came first, then the reproof for seeking greatness, and the principles for serving greatness. He just lays them out for us. I love the Word. The Word just puts us all in the right place and prepares us for the things He has. Father, we worship You. We thank You for Your grace and love and goodness. We thank You for just Your love for us, Your grace, the power of Your Spirit to enable us to do the things and to open our eyes and fill our hearts and our desire to serve You, Lord, more than anything else. And so, Lord, keep us on track with You. As you're praying, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has brought you here to be saved, to repent of your sins. I don't know if it's over the internet, if you're out there somewhere, you need to repent of your sins. God loves you. He died for you. And if you see yourself as a sinner, then you can call upon Him. A simple prayer of repentance is necessary. Everybody must repent publicly. Jesus said, if you confess Me before man, I will confess you before My Father in heaven. If you deny Me, I will deny you. It's not a threat. That's a promise. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ and you want to be born again, this is a simple prayer to the Lord, not to us, to the Lord, to forgive you and make you a son or daughter right now. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask You to forgive me for all my sins. Give me a brand new heart. Baptize me with Your Holy Spirit. I accept You as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Do you accept the